Okay, let's read further now in Hebrews 12, as we look at this theme of coping with suffering by considering Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 3 to 14. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, that is, illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Thus far, the reading of God's beautiful word. These verses really are what I believe to be the best theology for coping with affliction in all the Bible. I've used this chapter hundreds of times in my ministry to reach out to hurting people. In this address, however, I'm going to resist the temptation to walk through this beautiful passage with you, but I want to just consider him. Verse 3, for consider him, solus Christus, Jesus alone, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So really, we're going to just look at the words, consider him. How do you consider Jesus when you're coping with affliction? How can Jesus be your solus Christus in affliction? Let's pray. Gracious God, we try to cope with affliction in so many ways, some good, some bad. But teach us in this sermon, this short sermon, that the best way to cope with affliction is to look to Jesus. And show us how to do that. And strengthen us. And may we view our afflictions differently by the end of this address than we have before. That those who look at affliction in a mature biblical way may do so in an even more mature and more biblical way, and that those who are not looking at affliction in a biblical way might learn to do so by the grace of thy Holy Spirit from this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to take for granted that you know a lot about affliction for two reasons. Number one, because everyone who's a human being, who's been around for a few years in this world, has faced affliction. You can't get through life without facing all kinds of affliction. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And number two, I'm assuming you know a lot about affliction because you've sat under a wonderful ministry for 38 years of Pastor Bradley, and he's been training you. I'm sure he's spoken often on affliction to you and how to cope with it in a variety of ways. So I'm going to assume some things. I'm going to assume, first of all, that you all know that if man had not fallen, there would be no affliction in the world, so that all affliction is ultimately traceable back to our fall in Adam. I'm assuming that you all know that affliction is very grievous for our flesh and blood, and that no one wants it. I'm assuming that you all know, thirdly, that affliction, if you're a believer, is sent to you by an all-wise fatherly God. And that's what Hebrews 12 is trying to teach us, that God does not afflict us to punish us if we're believers, but as medicine to mature us. And I'm assuming, and this may be a bit of a stretch, that you all know, as the whole book of Job teaches us, and the Puritans never tire of teaching us, that the most important thing about affliction is not the amount of affliction that we have at any given moment, but in God's eyes, the most important thing is how are we responding to the affliction that He and His inscrutable fatherly sovereignty is sending our way. Now, it's just here, responding to affliction, that our deepest trials about affliction truly lie. For if you're a Christian, you want to respond to affliction in a God-glorifying, Christ-centered way. But your struggle, if you're anything like me, is that you often feel you fall far short, inevitably short. And it bothers you. And you want to live your entire life to the praise of God. But somehow, when you enter into the heart and the real furnace of affliction, you find yourself losing grip on your firm intention to live soli Deo Gloria, to live solus Christus. So to respond rightly to affliction, to trial, before it comes, so that you're prepared for it when it comes, that is already hard to do. To look back on it gratefully after it's all over, but you still feel the remnants of it, often is not that easy either. But the real crux is to live Christianly while you're in the midst of it. That's the challenge. And that's the narrow subject I want to deal with you right now. How may I live through affliction more Christianly, more Christ-like than I have in the past? How may I grow in grace while I am suffering affliction? Well, I've wrestled with that question many times in my life, and I'm not sure I've made much progress. So I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you in these moments. I have experienced often in my life that I've tried different techniques, different approaches, different ideas in coping with affliction, trying to get my soul into the right place before God with it. And I'm convinced, though I've failed often, I'm convinced that the most effective way to deal with affliction in our Christian lives is to consider Christ. For consider Him. So last hour, we're looking at how to run the race, how to persevere, solus Christus, looking unto Jesus. And the conclusion of it is, verse 3, for consider Him. This is the way you run the race, You consider him who endured such contradiction, so that when you have afflictions, you will not be wearied and faint in your minds. So this is a very practical subject. And my theme is very simple. You consider Jesus in seven different ways when you get into affliction, and you will be greatly helped to live to the glory of God, to live solus Christus, but the net effect of it will be you'll be greatly helped in just coping with affliction yourself. So I'm going to give you seven ways to consider Christ as you grapple or cope with suffering. Are you ready? Number one, consider the passion of Christ. Consider the sufferings of Christ. I don't have to be long here because we touched on this already last hour. But I just want to lay this thought in front of you. If you think of the last three places of Jesus' suffering, his three G's, I call it, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, judgment hall of Pilate, Golgotha, sometimes called Calvary. If you think of those three places, Jesus suffered so much, so intensely, so overwhelmingly, that the Bible can say, Hebrews 4:15, that he was tried in every possible way that will ever be tried. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so here is tremendous comfort. Every time you get afflicted and you find yourself going down that vortex of depression, thinking, I'm the only one that has to suffer this way. Jesus doesn't understand. You're wrong. Jesus does understand. And the essence of your affliction, Jesus has faced. Oh, yes, you say, but Jesus doesn't know what it means to suffer for the loss of a loved one. Oh, yes, he does. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Where was he? Graveside of Lazarus. And you can take every affliction and go down that same road. It doesn't mean that in every detail Jesus has suffered exactly what you've suffered, but the essence of every suffering he has endured. So, you tell yourself when you're afflicted, there's not one affliction that I must endure that he has not already endured. He's the breaker who goes before his flock in opening all our paths, Micah 2:13, being tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4:15. All points means all points. So Jesus not only knows your affliction, he's been there, he's done it, he's gone through it. He's gone through it without sin so that he can sanctify it. He's earned the rights, the merits to sanctify that affliction in your life as well. And therefore he can say, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no affliction has taken hold of you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's number one. That's an important one. Jesus is the Almighty God to help you, but he's also the understanding man who's been there. Wherever your steps will lead you, he's endured all those things sinlessly, so you can always go to him. He always understands. He's always mindful of our human frailty. And he's always there to say to you, since I went through it sinlessly, I can help you through it as well. Consider him. Consider the passion, the passio, that is Latin word for suffering. Consider the suffering of Christ. Number two, consider the power of Christ. Consider the power of Christ. He's infinite God-man. He's got power to help you. He had power on earth to bear infinite sufferings on your behalf. And now he's got royal power in heaven from his Father to rule you, to guide you, to strengthen you in all your sufferings. So, if he desires to weigh you down with affliction, seemingly heavy affliction, don't be alarmed. He'll help you through. Nor be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of having to live under heavy affliction. He'll work all things together for your good. My dad was a carpenter. He took me on the job for a couple summers. I was the youngest boy, so my brothers got the best jobs and the first jobs. And I was the mud boy, they called me, you know, mixing cement for making for bricks and for blocks. And I did the menial tasks. But I also got to shingle when I was 13 years old, and I watched my brothers throw a whole bundle of shingles on their shoulders and climb up the ladder and flop them down on the roof. And so I grabbed a whole bundle and flipped them up on my shoulders. And for a 13-year-old, when your shoulders aren't very broad yet, a whole bundle of shingles is quite a bit to carry up a ladder, two stories. And I barely made it up the ladder. I mean, I was shaking. I felt like I was going to fall over backwards. I finally got the shingles and put them down on the roof and came back down, went to get another bundle. My dad stopped me. And he said, "Son," he said, "I just watched you carry those shingles. I want to let you know that don't pretend to be your brothers." They were 3 and 6 years older than me. "Just carry half a bundle now. Half a bundle fits your shoulders at this time. When you get stronger shoulders, you can carry a full bundle." Well, that came back to me when I read the Puritan George Downame, who wrote this: "The Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strength, and looks not at what we have deserved, but at what our shoulders are able to bear." So when God gives you heavy afflictions, Downame is saying is, God wants to mature you all the more, and he's actually given you quite some spiritual maturity already, because he won't give you things heavier than what you can bear. And he will, with what he gives, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God gives you the power from his power to bear in Jesus Christ with whatever he sovereignly designed to lead you through. Consider the power of Christ to help you. Number three, consider the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. In our Dutch tradition, we have the Heidelberg Catechism as well as the Westminster Standards. And one of the beautiful answers on the ascension of Christ, when the question is asked, "But if he ascended into heaven, is he no more with us on earth?" And the answer is, he is at no time absent from us, for he is always with us with his Godhead, his majesty, his strength, and his spirit. That's one of the most famous questions in the Heidelberg Catechism, outside, of course, question one, "What's your only comfort in life and death?" But that answer is so very, very helpful. You see, when Jesus was on earth, he was only one place in his human nature, one place at a time. But now that he's in heaven, he sends his spirit, who's omnipresent. And that omnipresent spirit can be everywhere at the same time. The spirit of Christ. So Christ is at no time absent from you. That's what that book of Ortlund has done just recently from Crossway. He's looked at Thomas Goodwin's, the Puritan, great classic, The Heart of Christ in Heaven to His People on Earth. And Ortlund has just taken that and made it contemporary and done a beautiful job of it, no doubt. So that you get to see vividly in contemporary language how that Jesus being in heaven is more advantageous to us than Jesus walking among us on earth. A beautiful heart of Christ in heaven, because He's always present with us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, what that means practically is that Jesus will never forsake us. As it says in Hebrews, you know, there's a fivefold negative in Greek, which means a double negative is a strong positive. A triple negative is even more strong positive. Four times, even stronger, five times. In Greek, it's like there's just no possibility this is ever going to fail. So the best way to translate that text in English, I suppose, is this way. He never, no, never, no, never forsakes you. Because He's in heaven there for you. So no matter how unbrotherly you are to Jesus, Jesus will never unbrother His brotherhood from you. He's always there. He's always closer than a brother. He's always fulfilling, though what I do now you know not, you shall know hereafter. So take heart. He's no time absent from you. The Jesus who never failed you in yesterday's afflictions, didn't He help you through them all? Is still present to give you today's strength, and He'll be there for tomorrow's battles as well. You know, have you ever stood by an ocean, boys and girls, or teenagers, or a big body of water where the waves were coming in? I mean, big time. And maybe you felt a little uneasy. You thought, by the time these waves hit the shore, they're going to just wipe me out. But they don't, do they? As they break in on the beachhead, they just come over your ankles, or maybe your knees at the most. And just as waves are cut down to melodious whimpers at shore's reality, so God will break down your waves of tomorrow's impossibilities as, not before, but as they break in on the beachheads of your life. Because He's always there. He's always in full control. He won't let you down. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I look back in my life and I'm honest with who I am and I know myself a little bit, hopefully, I can confess, and I'm sure you can as well, I've needed every affliction the Lord has ever given me. Every one. He's never made a mistake with me. And if that's true of my past, and it's true He's helping me today, why should I fear for tomorrow? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ Jesus, solus Christus. So wait. Wait on your ever-present Savior. Number four, consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. The patience and perseverance of Christ. There's an old form of torture, sometimes still called Chinese torture. Some Chinese used to do that. If they had a prisoner, to really punish him, they would put him under a dripping faucet and lock his head under some stocks and so he couldn't move. And then water would just drip on his forehead. The first 100 drops aren't that bad. And the prisoner would think, well, I can bear this a long time. It's not that painful. But as the drops keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, that one drop of water can actually make people lose their mind after a while. It can drive them crazy. And you see, that sometimes is the fear we have when we're in heavy affliction. It's just like a continual dripping. And you can't see it end. Maybe you've got a prodigal son somewhere who's living a life of debauchery. And it just burdens you every day. And you cry and you pray and there seems to be no answer. It seems to get worse. And or just plug in whatever is the biggest affliction right now in your life. And you think, I'm never going to make it. Well, if it weren't for Jesus, you probably wouldn't make it. But when you consider the patience and the perseverance of Christ, you will make it. You see, Jesus persevered to the end. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He didn't back down. He went through the garden, through Gabbatha, through Golgotha, without turning away. And that's your guarantee, through his suffering, that you will also persevere through all the suffering he deems fitting to put upon you. And I know, I've been through some huge dosages of suffering in my life, some suffering that I didn't think I'd ever come through. I thought there'd never be an end. I pleaded in those years hundreds of times. Every day I was pleading. Proverbs 23, verse 18, there shall surely come an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. And I never could possibly see the end of that. And yet, I just kept pleading, somehow, Lord, make an end to it. And he did, wonderfully. And so, maybe you're in that position right now. You can't bear one more drop. You say, I can't take one more step. I can't live one more day under this severe torture and persecution. I just simply cannot face the future. I have had enough. And my answer to you is, you can do one more day. You can take one more step. Because solus Christus. Because Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. And he loves you so much, dear believer, he'll give you strength to carry anything he has determined to put upon you. Don't lend an ear to Satan's temptations. If thou be a Christian, come down from this cross and go your own way and reject your Savior. No. It's through my Savior. It's through his perseverance that I will persevere. It's through his patience that I will learn patience. It's through him holding me fast to himself that I will hold him fast to myself. And I will endure. I will come through this by the grace of God. My wife and I have just finished reading about David's life and Samuel. And oh, it's amazing, isn't it? It just goes on and on and on. David is anointed king. And for 16 years, he's not king. For 16 years, he's hounded by Saul. And how many chapters talk about how David has to run, David has to flee, David sometimes responds poorly in it. And you think, David has no future. 16 long years. At one point he says, I will perish by the hand of Saul. But he never did. He never did. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Consider Christ's patience. Consider Christ's perseverance. Rest more in his perseverance, for your perseverance rests in his. Your crosses will not destroy you. They are just God's way to your royal crowning. Your trials may alarm you, but they will not decimate you. Consider him. Number five, consider the prayers of Christ. The prayers of Christ. How often he set apart time while he was on earth to pray. But now he's doing constant prayer in heaven. He ever lives to make intercession. How effectual his prayers are. You can go to him anytime. There's always a place to go when you can go to Jesus. When I was 9 years old, my dad one day took me into his bedroom and he said, "Son, do you know the difference between a believer and an unbeliever?" And I always said no to all his questions because I never got any of them right. And he always had a surprise answer. He said, "The difference is that a believer always has a place to go. Don't ever forget that." He took some money out of his wallet, put it on the bed, said, "If you had all the money in the world, it wouldn't be as valuable. Wouldn't be as valuable as an open throne of grace." He said, "One day, your mother and I will pass away, and we won't leave you very much money in our will because we won't have very much. But we will leave for you a treasury of prayers, the throne of grace." And he said, "Remember that Matthew Henry said, it is more valuable to leave behind a treasury of prayers than a treasury of silver and gold." Remember, there's a place to go. Remember the prayers of Christ. His prayers never fail. And so when I go to him, I have a ready audience. He never gets tired of me. He never sends me away. He never says, "You've been talking to me too long. I've got to work with other people now." He has an ear to hear, a heart to understand. And so, in all your afflictions, let the afflictions be a blessing for your prayer life rather than discourage you in prayer. A prayerless affliction is like an open sore, ripe for infection. A prayerful affliction is like an open sore, ripe for the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment of Jesus' blood. So let his prayers, consider his prayers, drive you to the open throne of grace to find solace in the midst of affliction, in communion with Jesus through prayer. He communing with you through his word, you communing back to him through prayer. True, it's another thing my dad used to always say to me, true spiritual vitality is always a two-way street, he'd say. Two-way communication. God comes to us, and we go to God. He comes to us through his word. We go to him through prayer. Number six, consider the purposes of Christ. The purposes of Christ. What are his goals through sanctified affliction? Well, one thing is to humble you and me. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "I will sanctify you through affliction," he says. Another goal is to teach you what sin is. Zephaniah 1, verse 12 tells us he afflicts us in order to teach us what sin is. Another goal is to teach us to seek God early. Hosea 5:15. Not to be humbled, to see what sin is, and to seek God early. Those are all good things. Those are all good things. The Puritans used to say, affliction vacuums away the fuel that feeds our pride. affliction vacuums away the fuel that feeds our pride. That's a good purpose. John Bunyan said, Christians are like bells. The harder you hit a bell, the better it sounds. And so, look at really, really afflicted believers. Often they're the most mature saints around. And you can learn so much from them. Robert Layton said, affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. Affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. And so God has multiple purposes in afflicting us. Sanctified affliction serves to keep us in Christ's communion, close by his side, to conform us to him. As this chapter says, Hebrews 12, it makes us a partaker of Christ and of his righteousness, his holiness. Stephen-like, the stones that hit you, the stones of affliction that hit you, only will knock you closer to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, solus Christus, opening heaven the wider for you. The rod of affliction is God's pencil for drawing Christ's image more fully upon you. So sanctified affliction is our blessing because it does so much good for us. It serves to wean us from this world, to cause you to walk by faith. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, people have said to me when they're really afflicted, you know, Pastor, when I'm not sorely afflicted, I get involved in all kinds of small things in this life. I get troubled over little things. But when I'm afflicted, heavily afflicted, you know what? My priorities get all straightened out. The big things become the big things. The little things become the little things. This is good. This is good for our soul. So that we get weaned from this world and ripened for glory. I love what Thomas Watson said. He said, God would have the world hang in our mouths like a loose tooth, which being easily twitched away, doth not much bother us. Oh, to live more godly and more heavenly through Jesus' hand of affliction, sanctifying us, to ripen us for glory. You see, in times of prosperity, we often talk about living by otherworldly faith. In times of adversity, the Holy Spirit of Christ teaches us to live our talk. And then finally, number 7, consider the plan of Christ. The plan of Christ. His eternal plan. Behind all your affliction, dear child of God, is eternal glory. To be with him in affliction-free heaven, so that he can be solus Christus forever for you in glory. He returned to his Father differently than he came. He returned with his blood-bought bride in his loins, just as he planned in his eternal covenant with his Father. Figuratively speaking, his church ascended into glory with him, accepted, Ephesians 1 verse 6, by the Father in the Beloved. And so all our trials here are just but little stepping stones to God's eternal plan. The Bible sometimes speaks of our life here as like a 10-day trial. 10 being a kind of number of fullness, a kind of a number of testing. We just have a 10-day test here to prepare us for the glory to come. Affliction elevates our soul to heaven. Affliction paves our way to glory. For our light affliction, says Paul, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I just love that text. I once preached from that whole section in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul, you know, he has this huge list of afflictions he went through. Oh, you read it and you go, wow, wow. It's amazing he's still alive to write this. And so I was developing my theme and my 3 points. And I don't remember the first or third point right now. But I just remember the second point in that pericope I thought would be Paul's heavy afflictions. Makes sense, right? Paul's heavy afflictions. And then I'm studying and I'm reading and I get down further. And I read this text. For our light affliction. Light affliction. What are you doing, Paul? It all seemed heavy to me. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. And suddenly I got it. I erased that word heavy and I changed it to light. Our light affliction. Paul's light afflictions. Because you see, compared to the weight of glory to come, the future, the eternal plan of God, which is so great, so magnanimous, so beautiful, so magnificent. All our afflictions in this life are but light. It's like a woman in childbirth. She embraces the child. The child is so valuable that all the afflictions she went through seem to diminish quite a bit. And so when we get to glory, you see all the afflictions will dissipate. And we'll say, it was all worth the price. It was all worth the price to train me, to be prepared for this eternal day. So, consider the plans of Christ. Consider this life to be just but a few rainy days. And then, the light of God's glory will shine upon us forever. Don't underestimate those few rainy days. The Puritan John Trapp said, he who rides to be crowned need not fear a few rainy days. Think more of your coming crown. Think more of your eternal communion with the triune God, with the holy saints and the holy angels. Say with Francis Havergal, light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. So remember, you're just renting here. Your home is there. It's a personal mansion reserved for you. So don't expect heaven on earth. But expect that one day you'll be in that land that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So consider Christ. Remember the shepherd. The shepherd's rod has honey at its end. Don't despair. All your afflictions are imposed by a fatherly hand, not a punitive hand. A fatherly hand of love, not a punitive hand of judgment. So, remember what John Newton said in his beautiful poem, though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though close friends should fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust God for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall ne'er be denied, so long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. We all may, like ships, by the tempest be tossed on perilous deeps, but we cannot be lost. Though Satan enrages the wind and the tide, yet Scripture engages. The Lord will provide. His call we obey, and like Abram of old, we know not the way, but our faith makes us bold. For though we are strangers, we have a sure guide, and trust in all dangers the Lord will provide. When Satan assails us to stop up our path, and pale courage fails us, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. He tells us we're weak and our hope is in vain. The good that we seek, we will never obtain. But when such suggestions our graces have tried, this answers all questions, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. When life sinks apace and our death is in view, the word of his grace shall then comfort us quite through. Not fearing or doubting, with Christ on our side, solus Christus, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. So consider him, his passion, his power, his presence, his perseverance, his prayers, his purposes, and his plans. And he will make it well all the way to the end. So I close this message with one illustration. There's a Persian rug maker. You know how they make the Persian rugs. He gets up on a scaffolding, walks across, and from the scaffolding he calls down to his workers to hand up all colors of strings, also the dark strings that symbolize affliction. And the workers look up from underneath, and as he sews a pattern from above, all they see is a gnarled mess of strings intertwining that make no sense. And that's what our lives often look like when we look at God without faith. But the day comes when the workman says, friend, come up higher. Come up higher. And the workmen come up the ladder. And it's said of the Persian workers of rugs, when they see the beautiful pattern and all the shades, the dark shades interwoven with the light shades to make a perfect plan, a perfect artwork of beauty, that they're always amazed at what the rug maker has made. And you see, one day, when you enter into glory, dear believer, as you pass through the gates of celestial bliss, you will see at your feet, as it were, your whole life, like a beautiful rug with every string in the right place. And you will cry out, O Lord God, to thee be all the honor and the glory. Lord Jesus, thou art the perfect maker of my life. Solus Christus. Amen. Great God of heaven, please help us to consider thy dear Son in these seven ways, and so cope with affliction and see that it's for our good and will be sanctified to us so that we would live solus Christus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.